Good evening.
Hello.
Let's go to the book of Ruth once again. Chapter 3. Ruth, chapter 3. A couple of recent Wednesday evenings, we've begun this study of the short book of Ruth. And we learned from the beginning in chapter 1, the first of the messages, that there was a man named Elimelech who, during the time of famine, chose to leave Bethlehem, and he went down to the country of Moab. But we find that in the period of time that he died, leaving his wife Naomi, and she found it to be her unfortunate situation that her two sons also in time would die, leaving yet two more widows. This one, Naomi, had to choose whether to stay in Moab or to return to Bethlehem. And we find out that as she considered this move back, that she told her daughter-in-laws that they ought to stay there in Moab and not wait for her to be able to raise up seed again and have future husbands for them. That would take far too long. And the one daughter-in-law, Orpah, kissed her goodbye. But Ruth clave unto her and said, "I will go where you go, I'll lodge where you lodge, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, there I will be buried." We see her willingness and her commitment to not only Naomi, but to her God. And so they returned to Bethlehem, the place meaning house of bread. And they came back, as it were, at the right time, at the beginning of barley harvest. And we see that as chapter 2 began, in our second message, we were introduced to the third of these three main characters. We find there is Boaz. Boaz is the one who represents in picture the Lord Jesus to us in this story. As we've been studying, we've been reminding ourselves that this story has different levels. One sense, it's a wonderful love story as we see this one Ruth being introduced to Boaz. But not only that, we see that it is a wonderful story of redemption, as this one Boaz is a potential kinsman redeemer, as we left off our last message. And yet we also see as a reminder from a dispensational study of the Word of God, as we see the fact that Boaz and Naomi being Jews, and there is the one Ruth who is a Gentile, we find how God in this story and in the bigger dispensational aspect of the scripture, that the Lord desires to bless both Jew and Gentile. And of course in today's age, the church age, all those that come to know Christ as Savior, whether born Jew or Gentile, we see that we are part of the church and are blessed of God. And so from those different levels, we come now into the midst of chapter 2, and we see that this one Ruth was willing to provide for not only herself, but Naomi, and she went out to the field. And we see the Lord allowed it to be the field of Boaz. She was there to glean. Boaz, showing grace and mercy upon her, told his men to allow a little extra to fall, that this one Ruth could have plenty to glean around the corners of the field. We read in other portions of Scripture that gleaning was an Old Testament principle or opportunity, that ones could leave the corners of the field so that the widows and the stranger and the poor and such would have something for provision. And here is this one, a Moabitess, this widow, this stranger in need. Boaz also revealed in chapter 2 that he had noticed this one, Ruth, and noticed that she was one that had been faithful to her mother-in-law. And even, as we read in verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." It had become apparent that this one, Ruth, was a faithful young woman, trusting in the God of Naomi, the God of Israel. And so as he notices her and she returns back to her mother-in-law Naomi with provision. And we see both the Jew and the Gentile with that physical blessing and provision. At the end of the chapter, we notice how Naomi was thrilled. Naomi knew that this one, Boaz, was a near kinsman, and that this was a good thing, and that she needed to continue, that is, Ruth, to continue to stay near him in that field, as it were, and find even further provision. With this, we want to remind ourselves how in different portions of Deuteronomy has been helpful to remind us, for one, that the Moabites had certain things that had been said about them, that to the 10th generation, they would not be ones that should dwell in the midst of the congregation. And yet here we see in the story of Ruth, here's a Moabitess, and the grace of God and mercy has been showed upon her. She's able to be in the field of this man from Bethlehem. And we see that Deuteronomy has also reminded us not only of the gleaning, but it also helped us understand there is a certain practice in the Old Testament day, that there was an opportunity for when a woman lost her husband and there was not opportunity to see that name continue on, that the brother of that man who died could marry his brother's wife to continue the name on. And we see a kinsman redeemer in that practice of the Old Testament. So we come to chapter 3, and we like to begin at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Naomi gives Ruth this advice, and we see the willingness of this one, Ruth. We see that this one, Boaz, will continue to be involved with the provision that is needed. As we find her willingness, her continued faithfulness and commitment, as we saw back in the previous chapters, Ruth will go on, as we see in verse 6 and 7. In verse 6 reads, "And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." So you may be wondering, as reading through, exactly what is she expecting to accomplish? Going to this man Boaz, going to him alone, going to his place, and what will he say? What will he do? What will his response be? Seems to be kind of a somewhat of a peculiar circumstance. And yet, let's notice as we read further, we find evidence of just what is going on. The instruction had been given by Naomi, and Ruth was willing to find out, trusting that this one, Boaz, would make things clear to her. We read then in verse 8 and 9. "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.'" We find here a very unique statement. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. One time else in the scripture we can identify, at least Ezekiel 16, and let's turn there, we find this same language, Ezekiel 16. It's often helpful to look at phrases in difficult circumstances or words in scripture and find them other places. Find how a circumstance or a passage or a phrase is used to help understand the meaning of difficult words or phrases or circumstances. And so we find in Ezekiel 16, the chapter begins by the prophet here speaking in connection with Jerusalem's nativity. And we're going to pick up there at verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. So we see the section before us, these words of Jerusalem being taken up and beautified, as it were, by the Lord, by Jehovah. And in these endearing words, we're going to see this beautification, this view of the Lord toward Israel, as it were, and his people. Verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. So here we find this phrase of spreading my skirt over thee, and it's connected with this covenant, as it were. And so as we think back to the passage in Ruth, we see what this one Boaz is expressing as he follows up, as we go back there in a moment, his willingness to enter into a covenant, this marriage covenant. He's a near kinsman. And we see, of course, Ruth being sent by Naomi, and these things are unfolding and developing. He will tell you what you need to do. Well, before we leave Ezekiel 16, let's notice further, verse 9. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on the forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Now the following section, it talks about the solemn circumstance of Jerusalem's fornications and such. But what we have just read is speaking of Jehovah's view of the beautification of this one and his love toward this one. And we can see that mirrored in the New Testament, can't we? As we see in the New Testament in Ephesians 5 when it speaks of Christ and the church, his bride. And we see there he also speaks in endearing words. And in chapter 5, a familiar portion of Ephesians, that he would speak of this analogy of husbands and wives in making connection to Christ and the church. It says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so we see later on he speaks of, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So whether we're looking at the Lord in his view of his people Israel in the Old Testament, or whether we're looking in the New Testament context, again, here's these dispensational truths that we can think on in the book of Ruth. We think here in the New Testament sense, the church, the body of Christ, and the Lord as well has his view of, and his love and his endear view of the church. The one, as the same passage says, that he loved the church and gave himself for it. So let's go back now to Ruth chapter 3. As we've seen that this spreading of a skirt over would be this symbolism for making a covenant of marriage and such. So as we are back in Ruth chapter 3, let's pick up in verse number 10. As verse 9 made the statement, thou art a near kinsman. As this one Ruth had made the statement, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaiden. And now the response, verse 10. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And so we have this term near kinsman there in verse 9. And again we see in verse 13 the part of a kinsman. Back at the end of chapter 2, verse 20, when we left off the last time, we saw this statement. As Naomi told Ruth, the man is near of kin unto us, one of your next kinsmen. You may recall that this is where the term redeemer comes into the story. This near kinsman, this kinsman redeemer. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ pictured in Boaz, the one who was willing to become a man, who was willing, in a sense, to be that near kinsman to us, willing to leave the realms of glory and to identify with us and become a man. And yet we see he went all the way to the cross, willing to redeem us. Being a man, he could shed his precious innocent blood for our sins. And thus he did. And so we see this one, Boaz, has opportunity to redeem this family. Let's just quickly remind ourselves of some New Testament verses that speak of redemption. Let's go to the New Testament and start at Romans chapter 3. Look at this word redeemed and redemption a few times. Romans chapter 3, and this wonderful passage that articulates different aspects of the gospel, different doctrines of salvation. In Romans 3, the section begins at verse 21, giving answer to what has been said before in chapter 1 and 2 and beginning of 3, that we're all condemned, guilty sinners before a holy, righteous God. 3:21 comes on then to say, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And so with that, this wonderful section begins. Verse 23, we're familiar with the fact that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we see in verse 24, being justified freely, that is without a cause, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to speak more about propitiation and God's righteousness and faith. It's in his blood and such as this. Many aspects, if you'll just go through and walk through sometime, it's worth just writing down as many different aspects of the gospel as possible here. Just note with me, we see righteousness in verse 22. We see faith in 22. In verse 24, we see justified. We find grace. We find redemption. Going on to verse 25, we see propitiation, which means mercy seat. We see his blood, of course, in connection there with redemption again. We see righteousness in verse 25. We see remission and forbearance, or which is similar to long-suffering. And then further in verse 26, we see righteousness again and the term just or justifier. So in these short few verses, we see many aspects of the doctrines of salvation. But we find the one we're looking for is redemption there in verse 24. Moving on further, we see in Galatians chapter 3, another very key book that deals with the fundamentals of the gospel. And we see in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And so here we see redemption in connection with the Lord Jesus, his willingness to be upon that tree, bearing our sins in his own body upon the tree, there being a curse for us. We see him redeeming us. Further on, we go to Ephesians. A few pages further, Ephesians 1. Another section that deals here in Ephesians with the gospel, but from a very heavenly, lofty perspective. Ephesians 1 speaks of those of us that are in Christ, verse 7, in whom, the Lord Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So redemption, that purchase, the Lord Jesus has bought us with his precious blood. And so we see here, it's in connection, of course, with his blood, but this time we see the mention of the forgiveness of sins. And we see a very similar reading of that in the next reading in Colossians, a few pages further, Colossians 1. Colossians 1:14. This is to no surprise, it's very similar because Ephesians and Colossians are twin epistles dealing with much of the same topics and very similar in the reading. Colossians 1:14, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Once again. And finally, let us look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Another passage that begins with many aspects of the gospel and salvation. We see things such as faith and being born again in this section. In 1 Peter 1:18, as we find redeemed again. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here we see the analogy of a lamb, as we think of the Lord Jesus as the perfect, precious Lamb of God. As John 1 would say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so with this quick peek at blood and redemption in connection with the forgiveness of our sins, let's go back now to our story and go back to Ruth 3. As we left off in Ruth 3, this one Boaz, when answering her, he is willing to be this kinsman redeemer. Remember the last time we were together, we saw that this one, Boaz, had the ability. Back at the beginning of chapter 2, we found out when this man was introduced to us, he was called in 2 and verse 1, a mighty man. He was called this man of wealth. We find out that he was a man that came from Bethlehem, the right place. And so just as the Lord Jesus, just as David and Jesse were from Bethlehem, this is where Boaz was from. What a reminder of the Lord Jesus. He's a mighty man of wealth in a sense. This one, this Lord of glory, willing to leave the place of glory to come to such a place as this and to purchase our redemption. And so this mighty man of Bethlehem, this mighty man of wealth, had the ability, but would he be willing? Well, as we found out today in chapter 3, he's told Ruth he is willing. Yet there's an issue at hand. There's someone else who would first have the opportunity to step in and be this near kinsman. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. We just briefly read this as we closed the last time, chapter 23. The practice of a kinsman redeemer, let's go to 25, Deuteronomy 25. As we noted at verse 5, it spoke of the duty of a husband's brother and one that could step in when there was the need to continue that name on for his deceased brother. But down in 25 verse 7, it told what would happen if that near kin was not willing. In verse 7, "And if the man liked not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not bind up or build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed." That would be a kind of an embarrassing thing to be called, wouldn't it? And so as we see, that was the option in this situation. He wouldn't necessarily have to perform the duty of a husband's brother, but this is what would be brought upon him. So as we continue and go back to Ruth chapter 3, in this dialogue, Boaz has also not only said that he's willing, but he has reiterated that he had found Ruth to be a virtuous woman. Notice that in 3 in verse 11. And he even says the people of the city has noticed that you're a virtuous woman. As I encouraged you in the last study, when we see that Boaz was then pointing out to her that he was noticing her and he was seeing her faithfulness and he had his eye on her and that she was this one that he could have confidence in being a faithful young maiden and trusting in the Lord. What a reminder for particularly the young men, that the young men would have their eye upon those that have a faithful testimony. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is whom you need to put your eye upon, noticing those that have a clear testimony in the things of the Lord. And so here he's saying you're known as a virtuous woman in the community. And so in chapter 3, verse 12, as he expresses to her that there is someone else that has the first opportunity here. Let's pick up our reading in verse 14. 3:14. "And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another." So rising up pretty early. Well, why? He said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." And so one aspect of this is obviously you wouldn't want rumors or anything about, you know, why was she in that man's house and so on. So she leaves, and he's going to press on and do what he has to do, as we find that in chapter 4. But notice then in verse 15. "Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Remember what Naomi had said at the end of chapter 1 when she was coming back to Bethlehem. How that Ruth being with her, and yet she was still hurting from the loss of Elimelech, her husband, the loss of her two sons. And she came back to Bethlehem some 10 or so years later, and people recognized her. And in Ruth chapter 1, we see that people said in verse 19, is this Naomi? And she said in verse 20, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, or bitter. For the Almighty, the Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. So even though on one hand she was saying, I'm bitter, this is what's happened, and the Lord's allowed this, she still was calling him the El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. This is the Almighty. And so that's interesting. But she calls herself Mara. She says, I've been brought home empty. So when we come to chapter 3, we see that she's getting a little bit more indication of the grace of God and the mercy of God through this man Boaz. Once again, just like at the end of chapter 2, Ruth comes back. But she doesn't come back to Naomi empty. She comes back with provision. And so it's moving the heart of this one Naomi, as we've already seen at the end of chapter 2, when she was excited to know that this was Boaz's field that you were in. And now she sees the 6 measures of barley and how once again Boaz would not let Ruth return to her empty. The one who had said, I went out full and came back empty, now we see the Lord's good hand upon her. Verse 18 of chapter 3. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Rest. Wait. Let Boaz do what he needs to do. He'll not rest until he's finished this thing. He has acknowledged the spreading of the skirt, as it were. He is willing to do what he needs to do. That's what he's told you. He's going to go to the gate in the city. He's going to speak up. He's going to find out what this other man is willing to do. He will not rest until he's finished it. Again, Boaz is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had something he had to do. The Father had given him his will. And his will was to go all the way to the cross, yea, the death of the cross. And he would not rest until he finished, even as he was on the cross and said, it is finished. He would not rest until he was to the point where he had redeemed your soul and mine by his precious blood. And so as we see this story come to the end of yet another section, we have been reminded of Naomi, the Jewish, Ruth, the Gentile, and yet the other Jew, Boaz, a wonderful picture of Christ, and how the Lord is seeing this love story come together. And yet this story of redemption and its reminder of our blessed Savior. And as we've had a bit of glimpse and peek again of the dispensational aspect of these things, as we see the love of the Lord and his grace and mercy extended in this day and age to both Jew and Gentile that are willing to come unto the Lord Jesus. I'll leave off at this point so we can have a fresh start the next time we come together, Lord willing, as we look at chapter 4 and we see just how this Boaz will carry out what he has said he would do. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.